Well, welcome to church. You can be seated. How's everyone doing? Everyone looks great, and that's half the battle. Thank you for coming to our Easter service, and we pray that you have a great experience. And I'm excited for what God has been doing at Exchange. In December and January, we talked and focused on fasting. And then in February, we've been talking about prayer and what it means to pray and all the different types of prayer through Scripture. Obviously, we're at Easter now, but next, we're going to talk about heaven and hell. You don't hear many messages on hell, do you? No, it's not really a popular topic. But Jesus talked more about hell than he did heaven in the Bible. So I'm actually really excited to dig into that and see what God has for us. Can we thank the team, the worship team, and the visual presentation that we had this morning? Wasn't that awesome? Great, great acting. It's not AI. It's actually real people really doing that, which is really cool. So let's start this morning with a very well-known scripture. I'll pray and then we'll get straight into God's word. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for Resurrection Sunday, that salvation power is in this place right now. Lord, we thank you. The whole point is not to get to know about you, but to get to know you, relationship and intimacy with you. And God, I pray, Lord, as you drop signs, wonders, and miracles in people's lives, God, I pray that we would have ears to hear and eyes to see you drawing us closer to you, unto yourself. Lord, we thank you for your word. I pray it does not return void. Lord, what you want to speak today catches in people's hearts. In Jesus' name, everyone said, amen. Amen. All right, are you excited to be in church on Easter Sunday?
Yes.
Yeah, awesome. It's Hebrews 11:1, and it says this, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." The evidence of things not seen. And I really got hung up this week on the word belief. The capacity for us as humans to believe. Have you ever thought about that? You have the ability to actually believe something. God created you with that capacity. And I thought, once I started to think about the word belief, I realized that it was quite a complicated word. It's much more complex than just a simple dictionary definition of the word belief. What goes into the process of getting us to a place where we actually believe something. And belief, when you think about it, is actually quite a big deal. Because if you think about what different people believe, there's some wild things that people actually believe, right? There are people who believe the earth is flat. Did you know that? Maybe some of you, it was quite quiet on that response there. Maybe so. We're a flat earth church. I didn't realize. Sorry. There are people who believe in multiple different things. And you have to wonder what goes into the process of someone getting to a place of actually believing in something. And of course, many of us in the room this morning and many billions of people across the planet believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so what goes into the process to move someone to a place where they actually believe that? So I was thinking a lot about that. Belief is a big deal. And a lot of people are banking their eternity on belief, on what they believe. Now, this is what I was thinking, is that doubt is not necessarily the opposite of belief or faith. It's just a different belief. You can't be on the fence. There is no fence. You believe. That's a belief. There are multiple layers, I believe, that go into the establishing of belief and what you believe. And I thought it would be fascinating to actually look at that on this Easter Sunday and process, well, why is it that I believe what I believe? How did I get to that place? Why do I take this position? And am I challenging that position or am I just subconsciously embracing it? Here's the first one to what goes into the ingredients of establishing a belief, and there might be multiple more than this, but the first one I put down was fact. A fact helps you establish a belief. And I put that into the category of an objective truth, not subjective, where what I would say subjective is Australia has the best coffee on earth. That is subjective truth. Or vanilla ice cream is the best ice cream. No amens? But an objective truth is it's settled. It's absolute. Water boils at 100 degrees Celsius at sea level. That's a fact. You can't change that. The Earth orbits the sun. That is an objective fact. It's true. But an example of a subjective truth is something that you prefer, more so as a preference, but it's still true. The next one that goes into establishing a belief is trust, by which I mean both objective and subjective. But when I say trust, there are lots of people who believe things because of who they trust. There are kids who believe in certain religions because they trust their parents. See how much trust can really get into the process of establishing a belief in you? You believe it just simply because I trust the people around me, and I trust my parents, or I trust a mentor, or I trust someone who is successful. I'm going to believe what they say because I trust them. And there's a lot of con artists that have actually led people astray or taken advantage of them with their money because they've trusted them, a financial advisor, a car salesman, a medical advice, because they trust the credentials, they trust the person, and they believe what they say, and it turns out it wasn't true. Isn't that funny how belief can get established? Next one is what goes into establishing a belief is evidence. And this is where a lot of people get their beliefs from, and they work out their beliefs. Or I would say this is a great way to wrestle with the Bible and with the claims of Jesus, that he claims to be the Son of God and claims to be God, and the resurrection is the evidence. We might not have proof, but we have evidence. Some would say Jesus is the proof, but then we have to look through the evidence of history, through the evidence of the testimony, of the account that we see in Scripture. And this is where a lot of people come to faith, because they wrestle with the evidence and they conclude and they believe that Jesus actually is who he said he is and can do what he said he can do. Now, I love the story of Thomas, because he was someone that went on the journey of disbelief to belief, and how that process unfolded. Now, I want to be a little bit more specific. It is that there's a lot of people, when it comes to Thomas, he's been nicknamed Doubting Thomas. Has everybody heard this? Doubting Thomas, right? We all have heard that. His actual name, because, for example, you do realize that no one back in the Middle East 2,026 years ago was named Thomas, right? You understand that? His name was Didymus. 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 That you weren't hearing people go, Tommy. you just didn't hear that back then. And it's exactly the same. It's not Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's not their actual names. It's Mark is Yohananan Marcos. So I'd like to be now referred to as Pastor Yohananan Marcos. But I love this story of Doubting Thomas and the process that he goes through to get to a belief that Jesus is the Son of God. John 20:24 says, and you can see this up on the screen, says, one of the 12 disciples, Thomas, nicknamed the twin, was not with the others when Jesus came. They told him, we have seen the Lord. But he replied, I won't believe it unless I see the nail wounds in his hands, put my fingers into them and place my hand into the wound in his side. 8 days later, the disciples were together again, and this time Thomas was with them. The doors were locked, but suddenly, as before, Jesus was standing among them. Peace be with you, he said. And I think here's where it gets really exciting for Thomas, and his life is about to change. And I think one of the most significant changes, when you look at the life and the testimony and the legacy that he left, you will maybe potentially change your vernacular from Doubting Thomas to Faithful Thomas because of this very encounter that he had. John 20:27 says, then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and look at my hands. Put your hand into the wound in my side. Don't be faithless any longer. Believe. My Lord and my God, Thomas exclaimed. Then Jesus told him, you believe because you have seen me. Blessed are those who believe without seeing me. When Thomas said the words, my Lord and my God, he was acknowledging both the human and divine nature of Jesus. He was saying Jesus is fully man and fully God. This is probably considered the most strongest proclamation of faith that Jesus was fully man and fully God from any of the 12 disciples recorded. It's not doubting Thomas. This guy is faithful Thomas. And many of us can relate to this. We've had to go on this journey of disbelief or doubt to a place of belief. But I want to encourage you to challenge some of the thoughts that maybe have set themselves up and established themselves, because maybe some of the things that you believe are actually not true about who Jesus is and about who God is and the God of the Bible. I don't think we should call him Doubting Thomas. I think we should call him Faithful Thomas. You know, the Bible actually doesn't label him Doubting Thomas. He actually, of the 12 disciples, Thomas was the one who actually took Jesus' command, which is to go into the world and to preach the gospel. Thomas was the one who took it the furthest. He went into Syria, which is modern day Iran, and he went as far as India. And in India right now, there are still churches, seven, they believe he planted seven churches in India that have his name on them, that were established by the apostle Thomas. And what's incredible, in fact, the very wound that Thomas felt in Jesus's side was the same manner in which he was martyred by the local people in India because they were upset with him preaching the gospel. He was actually martyred with a spear. He died in the same manner. This is a faithful man that served God. And when praying about today's message and ministering to everyone, I really spend time asking God and saying, God, what is it that you want to speak to us? And I really felt that God put it on my heart that there are people here today that God is drawing you unto himself, that God has been drawing you through different signs, wonders, and miracles. And this is a passage of scripture that came up for me. It's John 12:25. It says, those who love their life in this world will lose it. Those who care nothing for their life in this world will keep it for eternity, meaning that I prioritize God's call over my life, over Mark's will, over my own life. Anyone who wants to serve me must follow me, because my servants must be where I am, and the Father will honor anyone who serves me. Now my soul is deeply troubled. Should I pray, Father, save me from this hour? But this is the very reason I came. Father, bring glory to your name. Then a voice spoke from heaven saying, I have already brought glory to my name and I will do so again. When the crowd heard the voice, some thought it was thunder, while others declared an angel had spoken to him. Then Jesus told them, the voice was for your benefit, not mine. The time for judging this world has come, when Satan, the ruler of this world, will be cast out. And when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw everyone to myself. He will draw everyone to himself. That includes you and me. God is drawing, Jesus is drawing you unto himself. And by the way, despite whatever train wreck you've left behind yourself, whatever mess you're in right now is irrelevant to the resurrection power, to the power of salvation. Don't allow guilt to deceive you into believing that you are not worthy. Here's the correct way of thinking. I am not worthy, because he is worthy. And that's why we come to him in the manner with faith, because of what he has done. When I read this scripture, two things jump out to me. God is drawing us unto himself, including you and me. And secondly, is don't get distracted. Don't allow the distractions. Don't allow the trappings and the trimmings of this world to snare you in and handcuff you to the life that you were never called to live. Don't allow the enemy to deceive you into that. Number one, so those two things. God is drawing us unto himself. God In Hebrews 12:1, we see on the screen, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with the endurance the race God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. Isn't that awesome? What he has done for us, what resurrection power, what Jesus has done, literally changed the destiny of your eternity. That's how good God is. After praying, I really felt that there's people that God was drawing you in. There's a beautiful ancient proverb, chapter 20, verse 12, and it says, ears to hear and eyes to see, both are gifts from the Lord. Ears to see, ears to, no, ears can't see. Ears to see and eyes to hear. It's a good one, that's new. But see and hear what? They're a gift from God, but see and hear what? I think there's a great scripture here, Acts 2:22, and it says, people of Israel, listen, this is when the Holy Spirit has filled the people in the upper room. They've been empowered by the Spirit. They're having a transformational personal encounter with Jesus, with the Holy Spirit. This is a radical moment. And then Peter gets up and basically gives an explanation as to what's going on. The people who encountered the Spirit started speaking in other people's languages. And the other people are going, what on earth is going on here? So Peter gets up and he says in verse 22, people of Israel, listen, God publicly endorsed Jesus the Nazarene by doing powerful miracles, wonders, and signs through him. As you well know, miracles, wonders, and signs, they are still happening today. There are still miracles and wonders and signs. There are things in my journey that I've experienced with God that I just logically can't explain. They break the rules that God put in place. And it blows my mind sometimes. There are signs that God puts in place to draw us unto him, for relationship with him. And I don't understand how this works in God's sovereignty and his love. For some reason, I don't understand why, but some people get a sign and some people get a wonder and some people get a miracle. For me, wouldn't it just be much more easy if God just gave us all a miracle? And it's like, I believe. But do you know, there's probably been miracles that have taken place. We see them in scripture that actually can deceive people into the Pharaoh when Moses was there having a conversation. And what did the guys do? Moses threw down his staff, it turned into a stake, and so did the sorcerers do exactly the same thing. So miracles can actually deceive. But God gives us miracles, signs, and wonders. And I don't know how, in his sovereignty, he chooses where for those things to go. But for me, for myself, it was a sign. That's how Jesus drew me closer to him. It was a sign. And it wasn't even myself that recognized the sign. It was someone else that recognized the sign. And it's the most obscure sign that you can ever imagine. God used a sign to draw me in, and someone else recognized it, and it's changed my life to the point where I'm standing on a platform on the other side of the planet still because of that sign and encountering Jesus. So a local Anglican church in Australia, in a place called Fig Tree, decided to put on a concert with a world-class, considered the best trumpet player in the world at the time. His name's James Morrison. And they decided to put on an evangelistic event to draw people in from the community, and he would play the trumpet and then share his testimony. And that's what they did. And so they put an advertisement, a sign, in a newspaper And for Gen Alpha and the millennials, a newspaper is this piece of paper that you open up. Anyway, you can look it up on your phone. They put an ad in a newspaper, and for whatever reason, I don't know why, but God highlighted that sign to my parents, and they saw that and said, we need to go to that event. So we all went to that event. Our whole family was there. And James Morrison plays the trumpet, gives his testimony, and my parents respond and get saved. And because of that, I then go to church now every week. And because of that, I'm now sitting under the gospel message every week. And because of that, I'm now watching my parents and my brother, big brother and my big sister, I'm watching them get water baptized. And I thought in my infancy and immaturity that that was how you became a Christian. That's how you gave your heart to God. God was doing something in my heart. Okay, so understand this. It wasn't that I was learning doctrine. I wasn't learning theology. I was getting to know God. And it's very different. I was getting to know God. The theology is important, but I was getting to know Jesus. I was encountering Jesus. So I still remember to this day walking up to the pastor. It took a lot of courage because there was maybe 1,000 plus people in the church. So I would have, as an 11, 12-year-old, I was making the decision to get water baptized in front of that many people. And that was pretty tough for a young guy to actually have to overcome that. But I was overwhelmed with knowing that this is what God was calling me to. I knew Jesus was Lord. I just had this overwhelming sense. And so I went up to the pastor and said, and asked him, I said, I would like to be baptized. Is that okay? And he asked this question, I think because of my age, he wanted to make sure I understood. He said, why do you want to be water baptized? And in my response, I don't know how and what happened, but just this overwhelming sense of God's love, just this warmth filled my body, and I just started crying. I couldn't answer a simple question. And I believe that was similar to what happened in the book of Acts. It was an infilling of the Holy Spirit. I'm confident there's many people in this room, you've had that same encounter. And this is where I shifted from doubt to belief. I shifted from a place of wrestling to a place of settled assurance and confidence that God. And how do I know that? You may say, but you were so young. I still remember that moment to this day of what God did. It was life changing for me. And I got, thank God for that pastor, I was actually allowed to get water baptized, and I did get water baptized, amen. And my name, in that moment, I believe my name was put in the Lamb's Book of Life. In Revelations 21, 27, it says, nothing evil be allowed to enter, aka heaven, nor anyone who practices shameful adultery and dishonesty, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. God, for me, used a sign, a simple advert in a newspaper, and that's how God drew me in. And it was overwhelming and life-changing. But it was a little different for Ellie. We were talking about this week and how Ellie came to faith. She grew up in a Christian family and was basically voluntold to go to church. And so she went to church every week. And again, but that won't make you a Christian as much as going to McDonald's doesn't make you a hamburger. Wrong state. Going to Chick-fil-A won't make you a chicken burger. Chicken fillet. Ellie was at university, and she was in a place of wrestling with her faith, a place potentially of doubt, not sure, uncertainty, by the way, which is a belief. And she was praying to God, God, if you are real, reveal yourself to me. Now, and Ellie had a dream. Now, I don't know how this is possible, but for some people, this is possible. Who here doesn't remember your dreams? That was a lot more in this service. You don't remember any dreams at all. So, and I remember literally every single dream every night. In fact, a funny example in the last service, I'm so good at dreaming that when I go to sleep and dream, I get woken up by an earthquake, the Napa earthquake, and I, in that moment, can talk to Ellie and say, no, that wasn't deer running into our house, it was an earthquake, true story. And then I can go back to sleep after my intermission and restart the dream, take off from where I was and keep going. Can anyone else do that? yeah, this is a real thing. I just keep the dream alive because it was an exciting dream, and that's what happened. Ellie has only ever remembered three dreams in her whole life. Three dreams. And the first one was this. When she was 18 and she was in college, she said, "God, show me that you're real." She went to sleep and she said she had a dream. And in that dream, she saw all of the leaders of the different famous world religions all standing in a circle, standing around each other. And then Jesus walked into the room and they all fell at his feet and worshipped and declared him King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And Ellie woke up instantly, shook up out of bed, got on the knees on the side of her bed and invited Jesus into her heart and has never been the same since. She got a sign in a dream. That's what Ellie got. God will leave these signs for you to draw you in unto himself. You were created by God to be in relationship with God. Isn't that wonderful? And so Ellie went from doubt to confidence. And some might go, well, hang on a minute. What did you have for dinner the night before? Was it pizza? And here's the deal. You know how I know that dream was authentic? Because decades later, here she sits on the other side of the planet, still loving and serving the God of that dream that changed her life forever. You look at the fruit of someone's life and you can see, okay, this thing was real. This changed her life. Ellie is a testimony, and as many people in this room who are a testimony to how God draws us in so that we can worship him, know him, and be in relationship with him. Could it be possible today that there's people who are wrestling with their faith that, and I don't know in God's sovereignty and his love why he chooses to give one a miracle, another a sign, and someone else a wonder. Some he just gives a wonder. Some people can just walk and drive through tunnel vision and stand there and look out at Yosemite and just go, my goodness, this something can't come from nothing. It can't spontaneously burst into this. This is incredible. There are others who will look up at the night sky and the vastness of space and just think to themselves, look at the glory and the wonder of who God is. The rocks cry out. Some people get a sign. Some people get a miracle. Some people, and I'm grateful that in my journey, I've seen miracles take place. But could it be possible for some of you today that some of you have been, God has been wanting to get your attention with a sign, but you've put him in the box of a miracle. You've put conditions on how God reveals himself to you. I wonder if God has been dropping signs everywhere, but you haven't had the ears or the eyes to hear and see it because you've trapped God in a box. But the reality is, the enemy wants to do everything he can to distract you from the signs and the wonders and the miracles that God is laying before you because he is actively seeking you. Amen? The enemy can't detach you from God's love, but he can distract you from God's love. There are lots of people who get distracted into the trimmings and trappings of this world, whether it be materialism, whether it be relationships, career, it could be anything. And these trimmings and trappings and distractions are equally to an affluent, we are equally vulnerable in an affluent area and to the poorest area on earth. A poor person and a wealthy person can both be distracted to what the signs and wonders and miracles that God puts us before us. And so we have to pay attention to the signs and the wonders and the miracles, and maybe it's even the dreams. But God, I guarantee you this, God is drawing himself, you unto himself. That is a fact. Point two, don't get distracted. Now, it's 2026, and I'm in my comeback tour of my cycling career. And there was no career to begin with, but I'm definitely out there having a go. And one of the things that I've noticed is I had about a five-year break and my eyesight significantly changed in the last 5 years. And so I'm finding it very difficult to see all of the stuff. And by the way, just to give a little apologetic to cyclists, the reason why they ride a little bit far out on the road is because of all of the trash and the nails and the stuff on the side. I know, you still get angry and beat, but that's okay. As I'm riding along, I can't see. And there was this one time when I was living in Houston and I wasn't paying attention. It was just a little thing. I noticed a house and I thought, I really like that house, the look of it. I looked away for, got to have been 5 seconds. I didn't have my hands on the handlebars as I was riding, and I hit the tiniest of little bumps. That little bump caused absolute chaos. I went flying down onto the road. I did everything physically possible for my bike to be protected and not hit my, I didn't care about my body. This will heal, my bike won't heal. So I'm trying to keep my bike alive. And eventually I got up and I've got blood on my face. I got blood all over my arms, on my knees, on my legs. The cycling pants I was wearing was torn. So let's just say it was not flattering. You didn't want to be there. And it was just one simple distraction. And I think this is what the enemy wants to do. He wants to distract you from the signs, the wonders, and the miracles that are happening all around you with things that don't matter, things that are not helping you live the life that God's called you to live. Distractions are often the noise that keeps us from hearing the life that we're meant to live. And that's from a very famous person named Unknown. C.S. Lewis says it this way: human history is the long, terrible story of man trying to find something other than God which will make him happy. That will just fill that spot from mere Christianity. What I love about the gospel story, what I love about Easter Sunday, is it is a beautiful exchange. It's the beautiful exchange of God taking my failure, my mistakes, my brokenness. That exchange takes place for his favor, for his love, for his grace, for his forgiveness. To be in a place living under forgiveness instead of living under guilt is such a different frame of mind. One sleeps 8 hours a night, the other one doesn't. To be in a place of exchanging my mess for his fullness is a beautiful exchange. I wonder what beliefs have established themselves in your head, in your mind, and are contrary to who God's called you to be, and are contrary to what God declares about you in Scripture. I wonder what thoughts and beliefs about God and who He is, His character, His nature, that are incorrect, that are preventing you from a deeper, more intimate relationship with Him. I wonder what beliefs are robbing you, and I wonder what distractions we have gotten ourselves tangled up in this wonderful era to be born in history, 2026, with all the technology that we have and all of the media, the social media, all of the lifestyle and the relationships that we can have here, all of which I believe are good things, but not supposed to get in the way of God things. I wonder what distractions you've gotten yourself caught up in that is actually subtracting from who God's called you to be. And I wonder what decisions we could make this Easter in 2026 that would change the trajectory of the rest of our year. You know, I even wonder if there's people here today who at the beginning of the year made a conscious decision to stop doing something because it's hurtful and harmful, or start doing something because it's helpful. Amen. I wonder what decisions you started with at the beginning of the year and now you're at Easter and you failed. You didn't stop doing it or start doing it. So I wonder if the Holy Spirit, if this is a reminder from God for you today to hear, hey, God's arms and love is still there. His arms are still open and he's still inviting you in. The invitation is still there for you to come unto the Father and find rest in him. Amen. I wonder what needs to be exchanged this morning. What are you carrying on this Easter that you can lay at the cross and exchange for the life that God has for you? I wonder how your 2026 would look completely different by making that one decision and then anchoring down to the cross, to the resurrection of who Jesus is, holding on to him and believing by faith in him instead of the thing that you're struggling with. I wonder what the people that you are close to, I wonder what impact you would have on them because of the impact of Jesus on you. I wonder how many lives could change because your life changed. I like to think, and it's not about pride, but I think what Jesus did in my heart as an 11-year-old, I thank God that it is a blessing to the church that we serve now and the churches that we've served all through the time of ministry, that we've been able to do what God allows us to do. Isn't it awesome that God can change and do the beautiful exchange? I want to encourage you this Easter to not bring whatever's happening in your world into Easter Monday. Let it go today. Let it go and trust God and say by faith, God, I'm going to allow you to change what I believe and to align it to the Word of God. And I'm going to allow you to hit my reset button so that I can be renewed and refreshed and infilled by you. Don't you love that? I love this. Every other religion, you got to empty yourself. You got to go in a room and meditate and empty yourself of bad, but not Christianity. The Holy Spirit says, I'm going to fill you. That doesn't start with you, it starts with him. I'm going to fill you with my power. I'm going to fill you with my presence. I'm going to fill you with salvation, resurrection power so you can live the life that God's called you to live. That to me is great news. That's why the gospel is called the good news. Amen. Lord, we just thank you for your word this morning. God, I pray, Lord, for anyone here today that needs to exchange the mess, the brokenness, the lies, thoughts and beliefs that are not true, Lord, with you, your word, your spirit, your power. God, I pray, Lord, in this room that you would stir up the faith for people to believe by faith in what you declare about them. God, I thank you that you are a gracious, kind, loving God who wants to be in relationship with us. God, I thank you this morning that you are drawing people in. You are leaving signs. God, give us ears and eyes, Lord, to hear and see the signs that you are placing before us. God, for the wonders, Lord, the wonder of this universe and the complexity of a person in how you've created us. Lord, I pray that wonder, Lord, would create good questions that draw us closer to you. Lord, I pray you'd bring people into our lives, Lord, to help us, Lord, as we grow closer to you. And Lord, for miracles, Lord, for the time. Lord, we even thank you for the miracle of life right now. Lord, of being alive on this planet, held together by you. God, I pray, Lord, this Easter, Lord, with all of that in mind, Lord, that there would be individually a beautiful exchange. We'd lay that stuff down to pick up what you have for us and run into the destiny, Lord, of who you've called us to be. We thank you for it. While everyone's eyes are closed, I would love to give an invitation, an opportunity for anyone here this morning who has either fallen away from a relationship with God and you find yourself distant or disconnected, or maybe you've never made a decision to invite Jesus into your heart. The simple gospel message is Jesus died on a cross for our sin. Sin separates us from God. And the way in which we are reconciled, Jesus died on the cross, rose again, so that we could come into relationship with our Heavenly Father. The Bible says, if you believe in your heart and repent of your sins, you will be saved. It's a faith decision. And if you are away from God or want to make a first-time decision, I would encourage you. I'm going to pray a prayer at the end here. But if that's you this morning, while everyone's eyes are closed, I'd love you to slip your hand up so I can see. And then I want to know who I'm praying for this morning. If that's you and you say yes, I want to give my heart to Jesus. I'm away. I want to make that decision for him to be Lord of my life again or for the first time. Just slip your hand up nice and high right now. As a bold act of faith. I believe that God is drawing people in this morning. I believe that He's been leaving signs and wonders, miracles. The evidence is there. Anyone this morning says, yes, that's me. Awesome. While everyone's eyes are closed, I'm going to pray this prayer. I'm going to pray it with faith, and I'm going to encourage everyone here, especially the people who feel disconnected or maybe have just drifted away because of the complexity and distractions of life, or maybe you're praying this for the first time. I want to encourage you to pray this from your heart boldly and know that God will hear this prayer. So everyone together in a loud voice, dear Jesus, I come to you today and I ask for your forgiveness for all of the times that I've hurt you and all of the times that I've hurt others. Holy Spirit, help me and guide me and fill me to live each day for you. And so from my heart, with my mouth, I repent of my sins and confess you as Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. Can we give God a hand for that? Well, of course, as a church, we don't want you just to have a moment with Jesus. We want to help you build a relationship with Him. And this is why we're putting on Alpha. And it's a great place to start working at your faith. We also have incredible community groups that meet midweek and incredible community group leaders that can encourage you, that can help you on the journey. And maybe Bible doesn't make any sense to you. Well, we can help you with that in that process. It's wonderful people in this church, which is pretty awesome. We also have this morning prayer partners. We believe in the power of prayer, amen? Yes. We've been in a season of going from a prayer as a habit to prayer as a lifestyle, and we've been praying every Saturday morning at 6 a.m. at our new church building. And but I'm going to encourage you, we have our prayer partners on the left and right. If you prayed that prayer this morning for the first time, come and pray with them. Also, if you have anything going on in your world right now that needs prayer, we'd also love to pray with you in good times and in tough times. With that, pray that you have a wonderful Easter Sunday. Thank you again for coming to Exchange. It was our privilege to serve you, and we pray that you have a wonderful week, and we'll see you next Sunday at not 9 at 11, but 10 a.m. Amen. Hey, thanks again for taking the time to listen to our online service. If today's message blessed you, you can like and subscribe to our YouTube channel, or if you've got a question, you can email us at hello@exchangecc.com.